Last Sunday, if you were here, I shared a little bit of what happened in my interaction with God while I was down south, and how it was a training time, a correcting time. And as we were talking in the lead team, some of us have been sensing that we need to refocus on listening prayer, spending time together listening. Part of that came out of the bit of a discussion at the annual meeting about looking for a shepherding pastor. Part of that came out of what the Lord has been speaking to some of us. And so when Sunday school ends, we're going to be focusing weekly on listening to the Lord. But some of us have been sensing that we need to maybe focus on repentance as a church congregation. What I went through down south this last while included repentance. And when I say repentance, how many of you get excited and think this is a good thing? Probably very few. But it is. As a child, I never looked forward to discipline, ever. As a parent, I learned to look forward to it. Not because I enjoy being involved in discipline, whether it's me disciplining children or whether it's God disciplining me as his child. It's not an enjoyable experience usually, but after the discipline comes fellowship, renewed fellowship. And one of the things that I have come to appreciate so much is God constantly speaks to me about his love for me, his acceptance for me. I just really appreciate the song. Now I can't think of the name, but God's faithfulness and his mercy. I'm going to look at some of the passages in Scripture where God speaks to the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel is a phenomenal expression of God's mercy. Over and over and over and over again, God says, listen to me, obey my commands, or else. And the or else finally came, but it took a long time before God sent the ultimate or else. In my life, God has spoken to me and said, Mike, you need to stop doing this or start doing this. And I talked last week a little bit about the veto power that I like to exercise and the selective hearing that I sometimes exercise. And God has his ways of dealing with those things. And sometimes it includes a 2x4. And I don't like 2x4s if I'm on the receiving end. I like 2x4s if it's me with a 2x4 and a cow or some other critter is the recipient. But not when I'm on the receiving end. And yet, I again have come to the point where, Lord, whatever it takes, let's deal with this. How many of you, I won't ask you to put up your hands, but I ask you to think about this. How many of you are comfortable that you can recognize or confident that you can recognize when you're not walking in the Spirit? And I ask that because there are times when we are not walking in the Spirit, all of us. None of us is perfect, as Wes said. There are times when all of us get out of the Spirit, if you like, when we're walking in the flesh, when we're walking according to our own thoughts and desires and intentions. And it's really important that we recognize those times. And that was one of the things that God used in my time down south, is I came to realize that I was not walking in the Spirit. And when I recognize that, it's a concern for me. And so then I start focusing on, Lord, something's wrong here. Show me what's wrong. Show me what has to change. And he does that. And I don't always enjoy it when he shows me what's not right. Because guess where it always falls? Always falls with me. And there are things in my life sometimes that I really don't want to change, but God is saying, okay, you're asking, here it is. Now you need to change this. And so it was a positive experience overall for me, but it was not an enjoyable experience. It was not something that I went into looking forward to it. But through it all, I knew from past experience, because we've been down this road way too many times, that after the discipline, after the correction, after I smartened up and did what God was asking me or directing me to do, the fellowship was sweeter. It was good. And it's still good. And I'm still thankful for God's willingness to extend mercy to me. But also in that mercy comes the insistence that I listen and repent and turn around. Years ago, the Hillside Church in Beachy and the Lucky Lake Fellowship Church went through a time of reflection, repentance, and correction. We brought in Freedom in Christ Ministries, and they took us through what they called Setting Your Church Free. It was a very good experience for us in Beachy, and I was allowed to be part of what was going on here. I was an observer, at least, and was a good experience for this church as well. But churches, like individuals, get to the point where maybe we're not listening like we could be. Maybe we're not walking where we should be. Maybe the Spirit is not in full control. And so, as I said, some of us have been sensing that maybe we need to spend some time in listening prayer, focusing on God and saying, Lord, is there something, is there anything in our life as a church, as our in our Christian walk as a church that needs to change, that you want to correct? And so that'll be the focus, one of the focuses at least, of our time together in listening prayer. So there'll be a evening listening prayer sometime this month yet, towards the end, and then I believe June Sunday school will be ending at the end of May. Is that right, Adele?
That's what I understand.
Okay, so then sometime in June we'll start a weekly listening prayer time as a church family. I'd like to share a story that I found interesting that I believe applies to what the Lord has led me look at today. Toward the end of the 19th century, Swedish chemist Alfred Nobel awoke one morning to read his own obituary in the local newspaper. Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before, and he died a very rich man. Actually, it was Alfred's older brother who had died. A newspaper reporter had bungled the epitaph. But the account had a profound effect on Nobel. He decided he wanted to be known for something other than developing the means to kill people efficiently and for amassing a fortune in the process. So he initiated the Nobel Prize, the award for scientists and writers who foster peace. Nobel said every man ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph in midstream and write a new one. That's the gift that God has given to us. When we turn to Him, we have a new beginning. And as most of us have discovered, we need a lot of new beginnings. There's the initial one when we receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, and then there's every new beginning that we face when we have blown it and God, in His mercy, forgives us and says, start again. New day. New life. New walk. I just want to share a few scriptures where God spoke to the nation of Israel or to churches or individuals, and then I'd like to look at a passage in 1 John together. Leviticus 26, this is one of the places where God spoke to the nation of Israel, and He said, if you obey, I'm going to bless you in all these ways. But if you won't listen and obey, He says, I'm going to do this instead. It's interesting to me that there's a lot more about the discipline that's going to happen than there is about the blessings. So he says a second time, if after this, in other words, if you don't listen and obey, I'm going to do this. If after this you won't listen, I'm going to do this. And then four more times he says, and if you don't listen then, I'm going to do this. And if you don't listen then, I'm going to do this. And if you don't listen then, I'm going to do this. So six times he speaks to the nation of Israel saying, listen and obey or else. And every time he ramps it up a little bit. In Romans 1, three times Paul is speaking, writing to the Romans about mankind and God's interaction with mankind and how God sends judgment, and he says it, he gives them over. So if you insist on rejecting me, I'm going to give you over to this. And if that isn't enough, then I'm going to give you over to this. And if that's not enough, then I'm going to give you over to this. It's a sermon in itself, and I'm not going to preach that today. But it's worth looking at and considering. We have a very patient God. But eventually and ultimately, he says enough is enough. And he steps in and sends judgment. One of the reasons that I have tried to focus on recognizing when I'm not walking in the Spirit is because God is very firm and insistent at times. And the more insistent he has to get and the firmer he has to get, the less enjoyable the discipline is. And so we're better off to listen early and respond. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, I'll read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verses 9 and 10. I better go to 2 Corinthians because 1 Corinthians didn't look right at all. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. The world is sorry. Interesting, Judith, that you brought that up in Sunday school. The world gets sorry, but it has very little meaning anymore. But sorrow that is initiated by the Spirit of God leads to godly repentance. As I said earlier on, repentance is not something that we enjoy, but it's something that we can look forward to. Because repentance leads to godly sorrow, which leads to salvation, he says here. Not necessarily salvation, the initial salvation that we receive when we turn to Jesus as Savior and Lord, but God is continuously saving us from our tendency to sin, from temptation, from our natural tendency to want to be in control, to want to call the shots, to want to veto God's instructions and directions. He saves us from those things, and preferably before we fall into them, but sometimes it's after. But Paul appreciated the Corinthians' godly sorrow that led them to repentance. And repentance is turning around. It's not just saying, I'm sorry, God, but I might do it again. It's, I'm sorry, God, and I'm going to change direction and do what's right and no longer do what's wrong. In the Revelation, Jesus has John write a letter to seven churches, and in two of those churches, he calls them to repentance. And there are times when churches need to repent. And I don't know that we're sensing anything specific that we need to repent of, but we just want to open ourselves up and say, Lord, if there is something that you are not pleased with us over, we want to know it, we want to repent and change direction and correct what's wrong. And again, it's not may not be enjoyable, but it's going to be worth the relationship that will be so much better afterwards. And if there's nothing there, then praise the Lord. We'll carry on. But I guess my experience has been in my own life that it's easy to think we're doing great and not realize that there are some things that God wants to change. That was the case down south. I thought I was doing fine with the Lord, and he made it very clear that it was not so. And I'm very thankful for that. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 1, a passage that most of us are quite familiar with, but a passage that is full of hope, full of encouragement, and also a challenge, I believe, to each one of us and to us as a church. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your strength, your spirit that you've placed within us, and your word that you have given us to guide our lives. As we look into your word now, Father, I pray that you will open our hearts and our eyes, that we might see what you are saying to us as a church, and that we might understand what you want to do in our midst. You are an awesome God, and you are wonderfully good to us. We want to praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, some of your versions will say your joy complete. This is the message we have heard from you and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Just a few thoughts that I'd like to share. John starts his chapter of this book with Jesus and our relationship with him. I can't read this passage without getting excited, without just being in awe of how good our God is. He loved us so much that he sent his Son to die in our place that we might have eternal life, that we can become children of God. And once we turn to him and receive him as Savior and Lord, we have fellowship with him. Dale Tackett did a series for Focus on the Family that I can't think of the name of right now, but it was tremendous. But the one thing that I can't ever forget that he said in that series is God has invited us into the Trinity. If that doesn't blow your mind, you need to ask the Lord to help you understand it better, because God has invited us imperfect people into the Trinity, which is perfect, and made it possible for us to enter in through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is fantastic and amazing. And so John says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make your joy or our joy complete. And it just takes me back again to John, where Jesus says, I tell you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. We can experience the full joy of Almighty God in his presence. That's amazing. That's fantastic. And it's true, because every once in a while I experience a lot of joy. I don't know that I've experienced the fullness of his joy yet, but I can tell you that the joy of the Lord, as it flows into us and then hopefully through us, is amazing. Then in verse 5 he says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. It's way too easy for you and I and us as a church to think we're doing fine. Cannot be. None of us is perfect. All of us have areas in our lives that need to be changed, corrected, to become more like Jesus. Jesus is the light. And if we claim to have fellowship with him, then we should be walking in the light. And this is what repentance is all about. This is what listening prayer is at least partly about. That is saying, Lord, search me, search us, and know my heart. Know our heart. Test our anxious thoughts. See if there is any wickedness in us, anything not pleasing to you, and lead us in the way everlasting. It's opening ourselves up and saying, Lord, we want to see from your perspective how we're doing. And at the same time, we can be thankful for how well we are doing, how God has been working in our midst, how God has been working through us. And be excited about his activity among us. But we can also say, Lord, we know there's more growth to take place. We know there's more room to become more like Jesus. And show us where you want to work next. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And I don't believe any of us would say we are without sin. Verse 9 is a verse that we probably all know and hang to very, very tightly. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I heard this explained once, and it was very helpful, and I'll share it with you. You may have heard it before as well. If we sin and we go to God and we confess our sin, he forgives us. And if we, the next week, commit the same sin, we go back to God and say, God, forgive me again. And he says, what do you mean again? Because he remembers our sins no more. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. And so when we confess our sins and we repent and turn around, even if we stumble again, God has removed those from our record. That's amazing. I don't forget that easily. And it's interesting to me that he doesn't forget, he chooses to remember no more, which is a different thing than forgetting. But if we are faithful, or if we confess our sins, he is faithful. His mercies are new every morning, and he is just. He can forgive our sins because the price has already been paid by Jesus. You and I can't pay for our sins. We don't have to pay for our sins. The price is already paid. And when we confess our sins, we're recognizing that, saying, Lord, I don't deserve this, but Jesus died so that you can forgive me. Thank you. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. And where I see that working is when he puts his finger on something in your life or mine or in the life of the church, and he says, this needs to go, and we say, nothing wrong with that, God. And we maybe don't say it in so many words, and we maybe don't even realize that we're taking that stand. But at that point, we have claimed to be without sin in that area, and we're making God out to be a liar. And that's not a good place to be. And I just want to encourage you. This is something I learned the hard way, and hopefully you don't have to learn it at least as hard a way. When God puts his finger on something, we need to be quick to say, yes, Lord, you are always right. If this is wrong, it needs to go. And then we say, Lord, you need to take it away. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we need to recognize that we have a part to play, but ultimately it's God who sets us free and removes the sin from our lives. Again, I just want to encourage you, be quick when God puts his finger on something to say, yes, Lord, you are always right. Keep short accounts is how somebody else puts it. When every night when I go to bed, I say, Lord, how did we do today? And some days he says, you did pretty good, or we did pretty good. Some days he says, not so great. Okay, so then we need to stop and listen and say, what needs to change? And then repent, confess our sins, we've turned around, and by God's grace and in his mercy, we walk towards Christ's likeness. Amen.